fifth chapter of Thessalonians, the last one of this first book. This book is a whole lot about eschatology. It's a whole lot about Jesus coming again, and it's a whole lot about him coming at any moment, and it ought to change the way we live. Okay, you got that part, right? And the fourth chapter just talked about, listen, if loved ones who knew Jesus Christ had died before now, don't worry, because the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the comfort. But then he takes that same event that could happen at any moment, and he says, it ought to change the way we live. Notice what it says in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren. So it's talking about believers. If you're here without Jesus Christ, let me tell you, the one thing you ought to be considering is who Jesus Christ is. And you ought to recognize you better know him before it's too late. None of us know when we are going to take our last breath. But here's the truth. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, that's good for the believer. But it's appointed on the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Not so good if you don't know Jesus. It goes on to say, but concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. They already understood. He is basically going to repeat the same thing that Matthew was recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, what Jesus had said. No one knows the day, the hour, that is going to come as suddenly, and that's the purpose. So yet we have all of these people making these, writing books and, you know, selling their talks and all this other stuff about they know the time. No, no one knows the time. It goes on, verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. One comment in regards to the day of the Lord, I don't know about you, but I always think about the new day starting in the sunrise. But let me say, from a Jewish culture, and this was written by a Jewish man, it wasn't that way. Days started at 6 o'clock at night. That's the new day. And then it would be have night first and then the day. When he says the day of the Lord, that is a reminder that the day of the Lord starts with judgment. You better hope that you're on the right team, sir. You're out of here. And then it goes into the millennial kingdom for those that are right with God. So we go on from there. In verse 3 and 5 said, and when they say peace and safety, now in other words, he was talking about the masses. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon the pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Okay, here's what it's saying. You and I ought to recognize that we are part of God's program, and therefore we're part of light. We ought to be knowledgeable of what God's word says about this, and it shouldn't catch us off guard. We should be looking in the clouds for the Lord to come. We should be living, recognizing he sees everything anyway. And it could, our end of life as we know it right now could come to a sudden end. That's the message. Now, I mistakenly on this slide put another 3 through 5, and I really meant to put 6 through 10 or 11 through there, so I'm just going to read it to you. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep and sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night. In other words, they're just carelessly wasting time. They're wasting their lives. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope and salvation. For the Lord does not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. That's the last verse that I showed there. He is telling us to be watchful. He's saying for you and I to wake up. Don't be in a slumber about just living life as you think it. He is talking in his reminder, he said, now you ought to know the advent, the characteristics of the advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be sudden. It's going to come as a thief when you're not expecting it. We ought to recognize the contrast. The passage that I just read from verse 6 up to 8, 6 and 8, talked about how you and I ought to be watchful of the reality that the world is living like they're living in darkness. Now, don't we see that? We see them all around us, just doing their own thing and thinking it isn't going to matter. It does matter. It matters for everybody. The ironic part about it, God often says, what is the outcome of it even here in this life, and yet we still live in rebellion to what God has said is the right way. And we're shocked by the outcome. Not only that, he closes with these words, therefore comfort each other. He says that we can be watchful, recognizing that we have assurance that God has cared for us. And we ought to encourage one another with that. So here's, we're to be watchful about the suddenness of the coming of the Lord. We ought to be watchful of that the world in which we live in is living in darkness and are ignorant, and we shouldn't be modeling what they're doing. In Romans it says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the same thought. And then third, we ought to be comforted by the fact that he said he's going to care for us. Keep your Bible open to the fifth chapter. He goes on from there in verse 12 and says this, we urge you, brethren, again speaking to believers, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. He's talking about being respectful. He specifically, and this is a little awkward for a pastor to talk about, but he's specifically talking about being respectful of those who have the call in their life to be the pastor of a flock. He says, first of all, you're to recognize those who labor among you and over you, and recognizing the challenge of the job, the responsibility to admonish. No one likes to do this. You ever notice that? Think about yourself. Do you really like to go to somebody that's in trouble and tell them, hey, you got to change some things. This is going the wrong direction. We would all prefer to avoid that. Notice the second verse. It says to esteem them very highly. Now, I want you to note this. Esteem them very highly. In other words, lift them up. Think good thoughts about them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, that word right there is kind of tricky in the English language because it's an S at the end, and it sounds, when we read it and listen to it, it sounds like the multiple activities that they're doing. That's not the point. It is singular in the original language, and it's saying because of the work. Not because of the individual, but because of the work. Not because of how nice the guy talks or how well he does this or that. Because of the position, the role, the office that he holds. That's the point. It is not to only, you're not to do that only when the guy's doing a good job. It literally, as the flock, we are to do that for the position's sake. Not unlike this. What happens when the President of the United States walks into a room? I'll tell you what everyone ought to do. Yeah, most of us never even think of ever being in that situation, but I'll tell you what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to instantly stand until the President says you may be seated. Now, I'll tell you what. No matter who is in office, there's always the other side, the other political party. That is something that ought to be done out of respect, irrespective of your thoughts about the individual, because you do it for the office. And that's basically the message here. But notice how this ends. It's talking about the church, to be respectful of the leadership of the church, and notice how it ends in the third thought. Be at peace among yourselves. One of the best ways of being a blessing to the pastor, the pastoral leadership of a church, is to be at peace, not to be in division among yourselves, to be interacting That's why Romans chapter 12 says, if it is possible, as much as lieth in us, love peaceably with all men. An important, very, very important truth. Be respectful. Looking at verse 14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren. You notice how it's always speaking to believers here, talking about believers and telling believers how they ought to live in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At any moment could come, we ought to have our lives in order. He now exhorts, and then these words that I have highlighted, I've made bold, are all imperatives in the original language. There are just a multitude of them in this chapter. Commands. Each one of them is a command. It says, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, and see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursues what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Okay, here, let me just break this down for a second. Warn those who are unruly. Ever heard of nouthetic counseling? It's the type of counseling we do around here. That's the word, noutheto. That's the Greek word, noutheto, and they're warned. Now, here's one aspect of this that is not necessarily caught in the English word. There is an aspect of it that it speaks to gentleness. We are to gently come alongside, but come alongside and confront the unruly, those that are living inappropriately. That is part of the role of a local church. That's if you are a believer, it's addressed to you. We are to come alongside in a loving way. Now, we just talked about in our Sunday school class how important it is to have a relationship so that we have some right to do this. There's an aspect in which people receive it so much better when there's a relationship already existing. But the point is, we've been commanded to do this. Number two, it says, comfort the faint-hearted. Those are the ones that are depressed, overwhelmed with life, discouraged. Now, I'm not going to do this, so if anybody's here worried about it, I'm not going to mention anybody, but there's several people in here that are very much today overwhelmed with some tremendously heartbreaking situations. What are we supposed to do? It says we're to comfort. That word, in a lot of the other English translations, is translated encourage. That's how we can comfort them. We come along and encourage them and say, you know, God has a way through this. We can help. Listen, we'll walk with you. We'll pray with you. You know, the truth is, in many cases, we don't have any better solution than they have themselves. In other words, the circumstances we may not have an answer for, but we can at least walk together and recognize that we're not alone. And there's tremendous strength in that. So we have to uphold. And then the next one is uphold the weak. This literally means to undergird the person who is overwhelmed in sin. You know, that's one of the blessings of Healing House and New Hope Center, where it's basically financed by the gifts of other people, most of them Christian, but not all of them, but they're giving to this entity so that it can come along and help, undergird, hold up, provide a safe environment for people to take a look at their lives and go another direction. And then he goes on to say, be patient. Isn't that fascinating? He's talking about us intervening in the lives of others, some that have really gone into sin, some that have really made some bad choices. And it reminds us that in the midst of this, don't expect instant change. That isn't the way life is. When people come to me with suggestions on how I can change, my first response is to pull back. That is very, very natural. But what he is saying is that we need to be patient, recognizing that we don't change people, the Spirit of God changes people. And he changes them in his time, not ours. And then it said, pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Now, in this, I remind you of what we learned in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 10. When it was talking about immorality and some of these other problems, it said, this is how to find victory. Do what is right more and more. And that's what we need to encourage, because the more we're doing right, the less opportunity there is to do wrong. It's an amazing truth. And it fits absolutely perfectly with putting off the old, renewing our mind, and then putting in place what should be there. But unfortunately, most people are quick to put off, and they might read a verse or two, but they spend very little time into putting this right thing in its place, and without it, you'll never sustain victory. You and I, we as a group of believers, need to recognize that Paul is saying to us that in these last days, we need to purpose to be helpful to one another. You and I are supposed to be helpful. We should be investing in the lives of those around us in a loving, patient, God-honoring way, but investing and not living for ourselves. So be helpful. We are to contribute to the spiritual life of this body and everyone that's here. That's one of the reasons why, about a month ago now, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was really frustrated with how much time it took us to transition from one thing to the next, and I had my phone out, and I was watching how much time. The reason why we meet for an hour now instead of an hour and a half is that in that morning service, we spent a half an hour in an hour and a half transitioning from one thing to the next. We'd take 5 minutes to, it seems, to get to the hymn and start singing it. We'd take 5 minutes to get to the prayer and start praying. It was just over and over. Well, here's the point. We now said, you know what, we're going to fellowship for that half an hour. And that's what happened just a little bit ago. But fellowship presents a tremendous opportunity. And that's for us to connect. Because you will never, ever be a blessing in someone you don't know. I mean, that isn't the way God does it. We need to plug in to one another's lives. And it needs to get somewhere beyond knowing their name, although that's not a bad place to start. Amen? Be watchful. The Lord could come at any moment. Be respectful, and particularly with of the leadership, is what the point was. And then be helpful one to another. You and I are supposed to be investing in one another's life. So you ought to ask yourself right now, if you look back in the last 7 days, can you tangibly point to things that you did that were helpful to someone else? You came alongside to help them grow and become more Christ-like, or encourage them to go that way, even if they did not respond positively. Because every one of us should be able to point to not one, but many items. Because that should characterize our life. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're on the 16th verse as we work our way through this last chapter of this book. It says, rejoice always. Now that is a phenomenal truth, by the way. Now here is, the only way that can be true is to understand what is meant here. The always is really what it says. In the original language, it is meaning always. Now here is the point. The only way that can be true is that joy needs to be a characteristic of our heart condition and not a product of our life circumstances. You understand what I just said? If our heart is right with Jesus, if we understand and if we sense God's presence in our life and God's at work in our life, it really doesn't matter. What can man do unto us? Nothing. We're just traveling through here. This is not the main event. Hard for us to believe. But this is not the main event. This is the time in the weight room. It's a time in the spring practice when it doesn't seem like the game is ever going to happen. Where we just got to work hard. We need to rejoice in what He has done. I think about my own life. I'm stunned that God loved me so much that He opened my heart to the truth about Jesus Christ. I was so arrogant and so self-assured. But God, in His mercy, opened my eyes and opened my heart, opened my mind to understand who Jesus is. And probably even more significant in my case, to recognize just what a real sinner I was and destined for hell. He says, pray without ceasing. You know how that happens? That happens with an awareness that God is here. I've shared it at different times, but I have a sequence of verses when I start wondering where God is in my life. Ever get to that point? Well, I have a sequence of verses that I read over. It all talks about how he sees everything. He is not missing an event. You and I may not sense it, but he is there. There's no place you can flee in Psalms 139. There's no fleeing from him. Even the depths of the sea are not far enough away. He's there. In everything, give thanks. Now, I am not saying that we ought to, oh, thank you, Lord, praise God, I got cancer. No, I'm not talking, I don't think that's real. If I go and get a physical in the next couple of months and they tell me I have cancer, I'm not going to be overly thrilled with the thought. And I don't suspect if you've been through that, you were thrilled with it either, okay? Now, I'm not saying I have cancer, maybe let's be clear. I'm just using this as an illustration. But here's the point. If I was told that, I'm going to thank Jesus that I know him. I don't have to worry about this life, because it's already secure. For this is the will of God. This is the second time in this book. In chapter 4, he did the same thing. He said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Here he says, rejoice, pray, be thankful, for this is the will of the Lord. This is the will of God for you and I. You're wondering about where you ought to work or where you ought to live. Let me tell you, what you really ought to be focused in is who you are. That's the will of God. He wants us to be sanctified, set apart for him. He wants us to live and function in a way that is dependent on him and brings glory to him. We are to contribute to the spiritual life of the local church by being joyful. How many of you wanted to come in today and have somebody discourage you? I didn't. You know, I came here looking forward to a blessing. You know, I think of Larry's song. That was a blessing to me. I was blessed by the fellowship that I had. I was even blessed when I had an opportunity to have prayer with a couple different individuals that have really heartbreaking situations. But I was thanking God that I had the privilege to come alongside. I hope it was an encouragement. Be prayerful. Here's the opposite of being prayerful. Being so worldly consumed that you don't even think about God. Now think about the last 7 days in that one. Any day, last 7 days, where you went through the day without thinking about God? More than one who professed to know Jesus Christ have day after day like this. And it ought not to be so. Even those that have a discipline to read the Bible are, like James says, they get up from it and walk away as if they never saw themselves in the mirror. Shame on us. We are here on purpose. We are his ambassadors. We ought to be using our breath and our strength and our energy to live for him. And I'll tell you what, as we do that, we will strengthen this body. We'll strengthen this body so much that we will be able to strengthen our neighborhood. We can make a difference rather than just hang out. I, for one, am absolutely sick of just doing church. It probably is good that I'm going away, because I am so sick of just doing church. I'll tell you where I'm at. A lot of people have asked, why are you going on this sabbatical? And I've even had a couple pastors take me to lunch. It's been kind of a good deal, actually. You know, they're buying, so, you know, it was a good deal. And they're all concerned what I'm going through. You know, why did you do this? And I said, well, first of all, I didn't come up with the idea, but I am really looking forward to it. Never done this before. But let me let you in on a different secret. As I prayed about getting ready for this, I'm 62 years old. In my family, the men live until they're 80 or right at 80, that type of time frame, and in good health all the way. I am praying that I'm going to experience the same. But I'll tell you what. I don't want to waste 1 minute. And I am going to invest my life where others are interested in using their life to make a difference. And this is the truth. As long as our group gets a burden to make a difference instead of just do church, then I'll be your pastor. But if I sense that the body is just fine doing church, I'm out of here. Because I am not wasting my life. The years that I have left, I am going to invest very strategically. And let me let you in on another truth. So should every one of us that knows Jesus. Eternity is just around the corner. And I am thankful to be pastor of Family Baptist Church. You know, when I left business to go to seminary, there is no way that I had any thought of pastoring in this type of environment. I was a corporate executive who left that other world. I had a different world. I had rides on Lear jets where we were met by limousines. When I flew overseas, the company was fine to pay for Pam and I in first class wherever we went around the world. It was a different life. When I went into seminary, I was convinced God wanted me to do that, so I did that. But I was really thinking that I would go and have some sort of an itinerant ministry to corporate executives. That's who I was around. And isn't it interesting what God did? Here I am. This is not what I expected. But I am really, really thankful. It really is sweet, Pastor, in here. Goes on to say, do not quench the spirit. That passage, when I was preparing this message, those few words, really. You know when it talks about quenching? This is interesting to all of us. How do you quench a fire? You throw water on it. It is talking about discouraging it, doing things to inhibit. So it isn't saying that we are more powerful than the Spirit of God. It's saying the work of the Spirit of God, we ought to be careful not to be a hindrance. We should be an assistance. We ought to come alongside and be a help. Get part of the team and go further. Not be one of the reasons why the testimony about Christ has little effect because of our own lives. You understand what I'm saying? Our own lives can get in the way. They can quench the Spirit. We can talk to a person about how they ought to come to Christ, they ought to live godly, and then they look at your life and they say, how about you trying your own medicine here? And if I see it work in you, then maybe I'll give it a thought. But right now, I want you to get out of my life. Quench not the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. This is a phrase that it was clearly written. This is the second oldest book in the New Testament, most likely. Okay? It was before all the New Testament was put down, and it was clear that they were having trouble understanding what was God's message because they did not have the Bible. And you know what he was saying to them? You know, just because you were having a little problem interpreting who was for real and who had the right message, don't shut down on listening to the Word of God as it came forth. And then it says, test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. You know what this is talking about? In my own life, it is this. Look around. Things are really complicated. They are. They're complex today. You know, and it's even hard to know what is the right thing to do. Some things seem like, well, maybe that is the right way to reach a community. But we need to test every one of them and make sure God's in it. We need to hold fast to what is good. And I'm telling you, we need to abstain from every shape, form, or style of evil. Amen? So be careful. Be careful. Here's the warning. If you don't have spiritual discernment, it is extremely easy to get sucked up in all sorts of stupid things. Make sure it aligns up with God's word. Are we to contribute? How are we supposed to do that? We'll do it if we'll contribute to the strength of our local church by being watchful. We'll contribute by being respectful to leadership. We'll do it by being helpful to one another. We'll do it by being joyful personally. We'll do it by being prayerful personally. We'll do it by being thankful on an individual basis. And corporately, we need to be careful. I now want to talk about our aim, and I'm going to go into an application. I studied this passage. You might recognize I read it many, many times. I studied the original language, and I just tried to immerse myself in it. And I ended up with three key thoughts, three key questions, actually, that if we answer properly, we'll make a difference in one another's lives. And yes, we can make a difference in our local community as desperately as it needs it. And we can make a difference around the world. Just a small group like us. The first question came from this. It says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Now, the Thessalonian group of believers were a persecuted group of people. Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave at night for fear of their lives. But the people who were left behind continued to reach out to their neighbors and make converts, believers of others that hadn't heard about Jesus, and they had a vibrant work, and they were characterized by their comfort of one another, and they're edifying. Edifying is a word for building up. Just come alongside and say, wherever you are, here's what we can do together. I'll help you. I'll help you go to another level. The comfort aspect has everything to do with encouragement. Boy, I'm telling you, in our day and age, if there's ever a place or ever a time where we need to be encouragers of one another, it's today. I'll tell you what, I'm not looking for a show of hands, but how many have financial problems today? You know, the hands go up, and I'm not asking for hands, but that's the issue. How many have problems with other people, relationship problems? It's all over the place. Many, many, many people have serious health issues. They don't need to come together to get discouraged. We ought to really be focused in on being an encouragement and a helper. Here's the question. What can we do to encourage and edify one another? Okay, here's one of the thoughts. First and foremost, get over yourself and get really interested in somebody else. It's huge what that'll do in its own right. Commit to pray, even if they don't even know it. Start praying for one another. Are you praying for others in the group? Are you bringing them before the throne of God and say, Lord, help! That's what we ought to be doing. It ought to be a passionate part of our life. We need to choose to stop living for ourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 through 18 says all of these warnings. Now I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. In other words, the ones that are living wickedly. Comfort the faint-hearted, those that are discouraged. Uphold the weak, those that are just overwhelmed in sin. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil, including yourself, by the way. Now, I heard in that videotape in the Sunday school classroom how the person speaking said in his flesh he wanted to respond in a certain way to a, well, you know what? There's a lot of capability to do that, isn't there? Just say, well, you know, you do that to me, bud. No, we can't do that. That's not what God's looking for. It's not about us. See that no one render evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The only way we're going to plug in effectively is start being really, really discerning on what's happening. Discerning what's happening in other people's life. Discerning what's happening in your life. Be discerning about what's happening in our neighborhood. You know, our neighborhood is a real challenge right now. You know that? It is so transient. So many of the houses and duplexes are empty. It's downright discouraging. But you know what? Every soul that lives in this area needs to know Jesus. And we are the ambassadors. So we need to be discerning how we connect. I am so convinced that you are never going to lead anybody to Christ that you don't know. So if you're going to be used as an instrument to introduce others to Christ, it would be good to start getting to know some people. My neighbors, 2 weeks ago, SWAT team showed up, piled out of the cars and went into the place. Everybody's still there. They were back about a day later. You know, what was so heartbreaking to me is on Wednesday night, I had the two of the girls that live in the other duplex, the other one of the units in the duplex. I was thinking about those two little girls. I was thinking about myself and my family. The guns that they took out of that duplex were big weapons. Those weapons were big enough so that my drywall and 2x4s were not going to stop any of the shells that came out of those things. But here's the truth. Every one of those guys needs Jesus. And if I don't go, who's going to go? You get my point? We all have opportunities to plug in others that in the world, we would say, forget that. I hope they lock them up and never see them again. But you know, we got to stop looking at life that way. We are ambassadors. We need to be discerning what's going on. We need to learn how to be skillful and connecting so that we can instill hope. We can get close enough to warn, to encourage. And the last one. I don't know about you, but you know, meeting on Sunday doesn't seem to change all that much. It's kind of the same way it was. Now, we have changed our service, but the reality is we're kind of into a flow. But you know what I recognize? I recognize God is not monotonous in what he's doing. He's very creative. He's very, very, very active. He is presenting new opportunities and new ways to connect. And here's what my own heart is. Help me. I want to ask, what is God up to? And I want to look around. I want to look around in here. I want to look around in our neighborhood. I want to look around the world. What is God up to? And how can I join him? You know, the truth is, ministry must be done differently today than it was 30 years ago. It must. Because guess what? We are different people than we were 30 years ago, and some of you weren't even here 30 years ago. But you understand the point? To a great extent, independent fundamental Baptists are stuck in the 70s. They clamp on to what was done in the 70s and they've never wanted to move beyond that. I'm telling you, we need to be thinking about how we connect with the people that God brings across our path. And I'll tell you what, it may not be the way it was done yesterday, but we better be looking to discern what God would have us to do and do it with all our heart. We need to make a difference. It's not something that I can do alone or you could do alone. And there are a lot of very, very dedicated, committed people in this work. For a small group, it's phenomenal, actually. But I'm telling you, we need to get more that are committed. And we need to look at everything that we're doing and say, is this the way God wants it done? What is God up to? Is there anything we could do differently? How can we contribute to the spiritual life of this local church? By encouraging and edifying one another. Because to the extent that we do that, when visitors come, they will be able to sense it, and they will be magnetically drawn to it, because there's something in the human heart that needs this. By being wise in how we do ministry. Wise. I'm not just saying we ought to do just any old thing. No. It's got to honor God. It has got, and we ought to be looking to be effective. But I'll tell you what, we also ought not to be stuck in the mud and say, no, we can't do that. They've never done that before. I don't believe God's honored by that. And by investing our time where God is already at work, our resources, our energies, look for ways. Now, here's the key. In reaching the lost, I personally have found that the first thing I need to do is get right personally. I got to get right with God, and I got to get right horizontally with others that I might have tensions. I had one individual that I had real tension with. And a sovereign God had me on the phone with them before a family gathering. And before I knew it, I invited them. Seriously, I could have almost wept when I hung up the phone. So what am I thinking? That's the last thing I want. But you know what? God knew I needed to do that. Because I needed to get right horizontally. Now, I know for a fact I'm not alone. You understand what I'm saying? Many of you need to purpose to be the man or woman in the relationship and do right. Doesn't mean they'll respond right, but you have to do your part. And it's liberating once you've done it. Then you need to take a look at who's in your sphere of influence you can connect with. And once you figure that out, then you start praying for them. Once you start praying for them, then you start praying that God would give you wisdom and how to start building some bridges to them, relationships with them. And then in the context of a loving relationship, manifest the love of Christ. And as you are sacrificially giving of yourself to meet the needs of them, in that context, share the gospel. Share about your Jesus and what he has done for you. And lead them to the Savior. It's high time we as a corporate group and all of us as individuals that know Jesus Christ inventory where we're at. And if necessary and appropriate, recommit. Because the day is short. This chapter ends with a prayer, and I want us to read it together. Together, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your Holy Spirit, soul, and body preserve blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that prayer for all of us here, particular for all of those that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray for those that are without a personal relationship, that their hearts would be stirred to know the Jesus we love. Watch over us, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.